Let's pray. Father, I just read this morning Proverbs 30, verse 5, that says, the word of God is flawless. And it is. It is flawless. It is perfect. And so, God, lead us now with the way our minds are thinking, with the way things are going on, with anything, Lord, that's cluttered in our minds, Lord, unclutter it, make it right, give us clarity, take the fogginess out of our minds and just make it clear and as bright as a sunny day where we can see clearly the path that you are telling us to go, where we can see clearly the words that you're giving us to hear, and we can hear it clearly and then live it until you come for us. So we thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing. Teach us now, Father. Have your way in our hearts in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this in your precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 18, verse 9. And so he says, also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him, that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So Jesus heard these things. He said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Then Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. And he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present life and in the age to come eternal life. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. All right, praise the words of God. So going back to verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I saw this cute little question and answer quote the other day, and it said, dear men, close your eyes. Imagine you have a daughter. Imagine she is dating a guy just like you. Did you smile? No? Then change. Did it ever occur to us? Did it ever occur to you? Did it ever occur to me that we may be doing things wrong, that we don't see, that others see in us. And when they try to correct us, we may fluff it off. So we're doing things wrong that we don't see that others see in us. Somebody tries to correct you. Why do we fluff it off? Why would we fluff off correction? Anyone? We don't want it? Is that what you said? Yeah, anything else? Why don't we want to be corrected when it's clearly wrong, but we see it as right, but they obviously know the right answer and they see it as wrong? Why don't we like to take correction? Ooh, that's it right there, pride. Everything stems from pride, right? It could be stubbornness, which is really pride. It could be they don't trust. That could be one. They don't trust the pastor, for example. And so we say things and so they don't change. But it all boils down to pride. I don't want to change. We almost have like inside an adult tantrum. You know what I mean? No. Right? All boils down to pride. Now here in verse 9, Jesus saw something in some of the people that were gathered around him. What was that? What did he see? That they trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. In all of human history, that is one of the biggest downfalls. Trusting more in ourselves, trusting more in mankind than in God Almighty. Yes? Someone who says they're a Christian but really doesn't study the Word of God, doesn't attend church much, doesn't really get together with other strong believers outside of church, doesn't really pray, I have to really wonder if they trust more in themselves than God. See, these are the very people that can become self-righteous and start to critically judge, gossip, and put other people down. Now, Jesus is going to address those that think they are spiritual and by their outward appearances and actions and fine-sounding spiritual words using this parable. Verse 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. So Jesus mentions two men that people would have easily identified with during those days. Both these men would have been considered on the opposite ends of the spectrum. What would the Pharisee have represented? Righteousness. Anything else? Follows the word, it's true. Very spiritual, a spiritual leader. That's what he would have represented. Would anybody know what the tax collector would have represented? He said it right away, a thief. Now, okay, was that I know during those times, yeah, I mean today, some tax people have a bad name associated with them, but during those times, yes, they would have been called a thief. Why? They would have been despised by the Jews. Why? Because in a sense, they were siding with the Romans. They were collecting taxes for the Romans. So they were almost called traitors by the Israelites. So you can see the two opposite ends of the spectrum. Jesus chose a Pharisee and also a tax collector. But listen, both these men went up to the temple to pray. You notice that? Both these men went to the temple to pray. You know that saying, don't judge a book by its cover? Well, it applies here. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Do you want to know when you might be able to tell that someone's not growing spiritually, or that they're a carnal Christian, or that they're an unbeliever wearing a Christian mask? It's when they speak what I call the iitis disease. Young Christian adults, can I say this to you? You want to stay very far, 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 far away from getting into any relationship with someone who has what I call the iitis disease. What's the iitis disease? Well, look at this very example. God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You get that? You see? There's five I's there. In short, his prayer was all about him. You know that song that we sing? What's that one? It's all about you. Remember that song? All about you, referring to Jesus. I'm pretty sure he would have started singing, it's all about me, right? He prayed to himself. Think about it. He prayed to himself. He didn't pray to God. You know who else has the iitis disease? Satan. Isaiah 14. He said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yikes. We all know what happened to Satan after that, right? A Bible commentator said this, it is entirely possible to address your words to God, but actually be praying to yourself. Because your focus is on yourself, not on God. Your passion is for your agenda, not God's. Your attitude is, my will be done and not thy will be done. The man was full of praise, but he rejoiced not for the God, but not for who God was, but rather who he was. Jesus detests religious pretense. The Pharisee's prayer was a camouflage prayer, made to sound very spiritual, but it was about exalting himself and not God. It was a self-justifying, self-righteous prayer. It's as if he was saying, God, you're so fortunate to have me praying to you. You are so fortunate, God, to have me on your team. I mean, that's so... He even had the nerve to put other people down in his prayers. What lack of compassion. Just no compassion at all. Here's something you also should notice from his prayer. There was no confession. Probably because he thought he never ever sinned. Brother and sister, I'm going to be blunt. We sin every day. Let's not kid ourselves. Your thought life is not as pure as you think it is. And that's why we have to ask for forgiveness to God on a daily basis. I can tell you this. This prayer was not heard by God. Now, let's take a look at a heartfelt, genuine prayer to God. And Jesus said in verse 13, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not as so much as raise his eyes to heaven. Now, why wouldn't the tax collector raise his eyes to heaven? Why? Humility. Yeah. Anything else? Yeah. Think about it. The realization, and you've gone through this, when you first came to Christ, I'm pretty sure the realization of how sinful he was and how holy God is and how he needed his mercy. Yes? And then continue on, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Remember the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew? It said there, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. A commentary said this, being poor in spirit means admitting we have nothing to offer God to atone for our sin. We come to God as empty, impoverished, despised, bankrupt, pitiable, desperate beggars. The tax collector recognizes his sinful condition and seeks the only one that can bridge the gap between himself and God. If we are truly brokenhearted over our sin and ask for forgiveness to God, we can be assured of God's boundless love and forgiveness in Christ. He has promised in his word to accept us, love us, and make us alive again through his Son. That's in Colossians 2:13. No amount of good works such as church attendance, tithes, community service, loving our neighbor, or anything else we do is sufficient to take away the blot of sin and enable us to stand before a holy God on our own. That is why God sent Jesus to die on the cross. His death, Jesus' death, is the only work that is able to cleanse us and make us acceptable to God our Father. Then continue on in verse 14. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now just remember this. Jesus is not telling us this story to hurt us. He's telling us this story to help us. That's why it's so important to be led by the Holy Spirit with humility and to really study God's word so that when we hear words of correction, when I hear words of correction, when you hear words of correction, whether it be from a strong believer and who's correcting us or God's words, we have the humility as led by the Holy Spirit to accept it and change. Humility is such a vital part of being a Christian that God mentions it throughout Scripture over and over and over again and teaches us about it. For example, Proverbs 3:34, James 4:6, 1 Peter 5:5, Remember what it says there? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, going to verse 15. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God." It is super sad to me when I hear about teenagers or young adults that are still living at home. I'm not sad that they're still living at home, but it's really sad when I hear that the parents won't allow them to come to church. I don't know if you've ever heard those stories. The father and mother are not believers, or the mother, single father is not believer, but the teenager or the young adult wants to come to church. I have heard that. I've personally experienced that with someone before that I know. They wanted to come to church, but the parents would not allow them to come to church, even though they were unbelievers. And I get it. You can imagine the spiritual battle that's happening there. You know, in a sense as well, though, the way I live my Christian life will speak volumes to the children that we have. The way we live our lives as parents can prevent our children from coming to Christ. Just telling it the way it is. Hypocrisy in the lives of parents is one of the biggest blockages for their kids to surrender their life to Christ. Well, my parents say they're Christians, but I don't see them living it. When I was writing a sermon, and I put in brackets when I'm going to share something personal, I really struggled with, not really struggled, but I was wondering if should I share this. But I'm going to share this because I can edit this out for the recordings when we post this on the website. But I want to share something, and it might be being vulnerable, or it might, whatever. But I want to share it because I hope, in hopes of that you would continue to pray for the situation, but also that you would, it might help someone else that you know, or maybe within your own family, or, and you might even know stories like this. But I told you before that earlier on in my life, I really didn't know if I was a Christian or not. I said the sinner's prayer, came forward, but I may have looked at Jesus as a way of being rich because the people that gave the invitation was very wealthy. So I may have thought, oh, if he's wealthy and he believes in Jesus, if I place my faith and trust in Jesus, then I'm going to be rich. That was my crazy thinking back then. For 17 years after that, I didn't live the way the Bible told me to live. I lived a carnal life. Now, my kids were very young as they were growing up, seeing that. So they saw, and I would tell my kids, I'm a Christian. I would read the Bible here and there to them. We would watch Christian shows. We would, you know, do the Christianese stuff. Can I say that? You know, it's you can do Christianese and fool some people, but not God. And so, again, I don't know if I was saved or not, but I can tell you now, I know that I'm saved by the grace of God. But back then, I don't even know if I was. But anyways, to go on, my kids grew up with this, and I truly believe that they seen the hypocrisy, because you can't hide that. So my kids did confess Jesus as their Lord and Savior when they were young, but I believe part of the reason they're struggling in their faith today is because they've seen the hypocrisy in their lives from me when they were very young. You understand what I'm saying? And so they struggle now with their faith, and that's why they don't attend this church. They'll attend every so often. So I'm opening up to you. Why? For you to pity me? No. Because I'm praying for you that when you have children, or you have children now, watch out. If you say you're a Christian, live a Christian life, brother and sister. Don't mess around with it. Hypocrisy can destroy your child, your child's faith. Stay true. I know. And when you do wrong, and they're going to see that. When you fail in Christ, let them see it and then tell them that you failed in Christ. But here's the wonderful thing, son or daughter, God forgives. And he forgave me because I took it to him. And I said, forgive me, Father, for getting so upset that mom, or whatever it is. And you know what? They will grow with that. I pretended to be so good that they didn't see the fail. I should have showed them the failures. I should have told them the truth. But I didn't know back then. I was a hypocrite.
So it's so important. God is telling us in these words about hypocrisy. God is showing us to live a life. If you have been called and saved by God Almighty, live a life of faith in Christ. It ain't going to be perfect, but live it. And then share it. And then tell it. And tell it to your children. Tell them of your failures. Tell them how much you love God in spite of the failures. Show them how real you are. They will grow with that. And they will, honestly, that will make them grow in Christ. They'll remember those things. So, one, I ask that you would pray for my kids. Because God is going to do something in their lives. I know it. God will do something in their lives. And I pray that we will be around to see that. And number two, live a life fully devoted to Christ. Not parts of you, every single ounce of you. Live it. Live it. So the disciples were probably thinking that Jesus was too important and or too busy for the children, right? Because they were trying to rebuke the children from coming close to Jesus. You know what this shows us as well? This shows us that the disciples were still growing in Christ. They still had to mature and get the mind and heart of Christ, but Jesus will continue to show them that everybody, young and old, are very important and so loved by Jesus. And we go down to verse 17. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. I love those words because I feel like, you know, I feel like I'm so immature that my wife just knows the way I act sometimes, how much I love to have fun as a child. A Bible teacher said this: Jesus indicates that heaven will be exclusively occupied by childlike people. Amen. No pompous fellows in heaven strutting around as if they own the universe. There are plenty of them in the churches outside, but not so up there. For the most part, a little child is teachable, trustful, free from mental pride, unsophisticated and loving. Jesus wants adults to possess a childlike faith with simple acceptance. That is a pure, unassuming, and humble faith. This straightforward type of faith allows us to receive God's gift of salvation without pretension or hypocrisy. It allows us to believe unswervingly that God is who he says he is. He is, like children who rely on their parents' provision for daily needs, we should humbly depend on our Heavenly Father for provision in both the spiritual and physical realms. We should respond to God with the trust a little child has in their parents. You get that? I remember when my children were really young, and I would put them on the highest table, and I'd say, jump. And you know what they'd do? Instantly, they would jump. They didn't sit there and wonder, Dad, you're going to drop me? They would jump into my arms and laugh while they're doing it. And then I could have dropped them. I could have gone, oops. But I didn't. They trusted me. Total unobstructed trust. But when we get older, what happens? We start doubting more. We become more fearful. We start questioning. But we should respond to God with the trust a little child has with their parents, just with the same trust. You know, this passage, you know what this passage also shows me? It shows us that our Father is obviously not a mean person. Remember, children, you've seen this, children don't like getting around close to, you know, they don't like getting close to sour people or mean people. Now we're going to some really good words here as well. Now a certain man, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Aren't those words that we wish, that we pray, that people would tell you, that just come up to you? Wouldn't that be awesome if somebody would just come up to you and say, what do we have to do to inherit eternal life? I pray more unbelievers would say words like that, just come up to you and just say, what do we got to do to return, you know, receive eternal life? So verse 19, Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Now Jesus wasn't denying his divinity in this question. He was getting the rich young ruler to think. He was saying, if God is the only one that's good, and you called me good, then you are addressing this question to God himself. You notice that Jesus himself says that no one is good except God. You notice he says that? Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. Psalms 14 and 30 and 53 says, there is none who does good. This is God's word. There is none who does good. So people often will say this, and you've heard this. Why do bad things happen to good people? You've heard that, right? People will say, why do bad things happen to good people? I believe instead they should say something like this. Why do good things happen to bad people? Verse 20. You know the commandments? Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And then in verse 20, he said, all these things I have kept from my youth, the rich young ruler said. See, this rich young ruler had the same problem as the Pharisee, right? They trusted in themselves and in their own righteousness. It's as if they could do no wrong or see no wrong. Remember earlier I said that we may be doing things wrong that we don't see, that others see in us? Well, Jesus knows exactly what's wrong with the rich young ruler. And he's going to call him out on this. Remember, not to hurt him, but to help him. That's why it's so important for us to stay humble and to accept correction from God and to put that correction into action in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's Jesus' answer to the rich young ruler. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Remember back in Luke 9, Jesus said, if anyone desires, this is really good stuff to remember, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Verse 23, but when he heard this, okay, but when the rich young ruler heard the words from Jesus, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. You'd think that last part, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. You'd think that last part would spur him on, but right here in these words, verse 23, it says, but when he, the rich young ruler, heard this, he became what? Joyful? Like, jumped out of his shoes? He became sorrowful, for he was what? Very rich. By telling this man to sell all and give it to the poor, Jesus was pointing out his biggest problem, his biggest obstacle, his biggest hurdle to having a real relationship with God. See, this rich man thought he had kept all the law perfectly. Jesus, by saying what he said in verse 22, was telling him that he had broken the two greatest commandments. And what are those two greatest commandments? He was telling him that he didn't keep the law perfectly. So you broke two greatest commandments. Leviticus 19:18, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He had broken that. And the greatest commandment, which he said back in Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And again, these verses were mentioned in Matthew 22, Mark 12, Luke chapter 10. See, the rich young ruler loved himself. So he already broke that love your neighbor as yourself. He loved himself too much and he loved money more than God. He had another God in his life, and it was a false God. Now, by the way, I don't want you to start thinking, Jesus was not making a new commandment or a statement that applies to every single person. Jesus is not telling everyone, every single Christian on this planet Earth, to sell everything they have and to give it to the poor and follow him. Remember Zacchaeus? Did he give it all? No, he gave half, and Jesus was still pleased. God has also made some Christians very wealthy because he knows that they will use it for his kingdom work and to glorify God and bless others. See, Jesus was saying that this is what the rich young ruler needed to do. Now, this story may speak to many hearts today that have self-love for themselves only and money as their God. You may have a different problem than the rich young ruler. And you may have something that God is pressing upon your heart. You may have something that's more important to you than God that isn't money related. Your job may be more important to you than God. Your relationships to other people may be more important to you than God. You might be making your fears to be greater than God. Maybe recognition and fame may be your false god. Now, for the most part, I don't know what it is, but Jesus does. How many people here like doctors and dentists? How many people here like going to doctors and dentists? Anybody? Raise your hand. One person out of all of us? Only one? You're awesome. Honestly. Okay, so you go to the dentist, you've got some pain somewhere, and what does he start doing? The dentist starts probing, and he uses those pointy, and I don't like that, right? But he uses those pointy stuff. How many people feel the pain when that doctor hits that nerve, right? Isn't that fun? But what's the doctor doing? He's assessing. He's finding out where that pain is so that he can heal it. Well, that's what Jesus is doing with us. When he's pressing something upon you, he knows what we may love more than him. So he's going to press it upon us. And he's going to tell us to give it to him, to take care of it now. We all know what it says in 1 Timothy 6. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Proverbs 23, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. That's kind of interesting. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Anybody know what that's like? I mean, money comes in and it just goes right out. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The bills come. You get your paycheck. It comes right in. And it's like, where did it all go? How about King Solomon, who was the wealthiest and wisest on earth? He said in Ecclesiastes, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Listen, even those Christians that are not rich by North American standards, we understand that the luxuries we have in North America can be such a stumbling block to putting God first in our lives. It's not that we can't have or enjoy the luxuries that God may bless us with. It's when those things become our idols before our God. Verse 26, and those who heard it said, who then can be saved? Now, you know why they said that? Who then can be saved? Listen, back then they thought this, that if you were rich, you were blessed by God. And if you were poor, you were cursed by God. That was what their thinking is, which is not too far off with today's thinking. So that's why when they said, who then can be saved? It shocked them. This story would have shocked them. But he said, I love this, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. So the rich man, or really any man, cannot enter. The rich man or any person that we know of cannot enter the kingdom of God through their own merits. They cannot buy their way into heaven. There's no back door into heaven. You can't be prayed by someone else to get into heaven. None of us will ever be righteous enough on our own to get into heaven. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. How? Jump down to verse 31. This is why it's possible, and Jesus predicted it back then, and it happened, and he did, and this is what we're blessed with. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. It is possible with God because of what Christ said would and did happen in these verses. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. The death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ makes it absolutely possible for all mankind to be saved and to enter the kingdom of God. But God is not going to force that on us. He's given us free will as well.
You have to make the decision to ask God, to ask Christ to be the head of your life. Then going back, go back with me to verse 28. Then Peter said, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Here's a good quote. Here's a good quote for us to pay attention to. If you don't keep the eyes of your heart focused on the paradise that is to come, you'll try to turn this poor fallen world into a paradise that will never be. Let me repeat that quote. I thought it was pretty cool. If you don't keep the eyes of your heart focused on the paradise that is to come, you'll try to turn this poor fallen world into a paradise that will never be. The words that were said here in verse 29 and 30 that Jesus shared with his disciples. Think of these words that he just shared here in verse 29 and 30. Shouldn't that excite the born-again Christian? Think about what he's saying there. Whatever sacrifice or sacrifices you've made to follow Christ, whatever you've given up to truly follow Christ, will be rewarded many times over. Read those verses on your own again. Even in this present life, think about even in this present life, you're already rewarded. Think about it. In this present life, you're no longer slave to sin. You're no longer mastered by sin. You now have a relationship with your heavenly Father restored by Jesus Christ. You are free in Christ and you are filled by the Holy Spirit. Think about the present reward that is, and you're not going to hell. Romans 8:18, remember this. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Praise Jesus. Let's pray. Father, you are my King. You are my God. I pray that every single person in this room can truly call you King, can truly tell you that you are on the throne of their life. Father, you know each and every one of us, Father. You know intimately our thoughts. You know intimately where our hearts are. And Father, I pray that every single heart here is truly bowed down to you, Father, that it's truly allowed you to be the King and Savior of their life through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that if any heart here has a doubt of where they are going after they take their last breath, God, move their heart to either speak to me or get that taken care of today in the name of Jesus Christ. I thank you, Father, that you're teaching us about any idols that might be in our lives. To truly take a time today, Father, that we would take the time, I pray, Father, to sit down before you, ask if there's anything that has become more important to us than you. I pray that we would take that time. I pray, God, that we would use the resources that you've given us to glorify and praise and honor you and to bless others, Father. I pray, God, that you would help us to be authentic Christians, to live a Christ-like life until your return, because you're going to return, and I thank you for that, as it says in your words. So, Father, knit our hearts together. Help us to be of the same mind in Christ, the same heart in Christ. Continue to move our hearts to mature in Christ and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. We ask all these things. Bless my brothers and sisters until we gather again in your name. We ask this in your glorious name of your Son, precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and all of God's children say, amen.